Too many ministries today seem to be imitating Fortune 500 companies. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Well, thank you once again for joining me. You're listening to Dr. Fred, another episode of Study, Grow, Know. Last time we ended our time together with discussing the tax problems, or not the tax problems, but the tax codes here in the United States. And I went on to point out that I have a nonprofit ministry, and it seemed like the right thing to do because this land, America, is governed essentially by the tax code, among other things. Now, one of the questions that I had to answer while filling out all the paperwork for the IRS in order to form the nonprofit was whether or not anyone in Study Grow Ministries would be on the payroll. The answer is a resounding no. I have no plans to pay myself or anyone associated with my board or this ministry. And I clearly stated that on the application. Any and all money that is taken in or received through donations is used for the direct purchase of radio time and publishing our books. That's it. No one gets paid. There is no 401k set up for either myself or my wife or anyone else connected with the ministry. There's no expense account to dip into. My wife and I work outside this ministry, which provides us with an income to live. Now, some might ask, why do I even need a board of directors? Isn't the fact that God is overseeing the ministry good enough by itself? Well, in some ways, yes, of course it is. However, there's nothing wrong with having a group of other Christians, handpicked by me in this case, to be on the board so that I can go to them for advice, if necessary, for support in prayer. It forces me to be accountable, humanly accountable. Now, in the United States, all religious nonprofits must have a board of directors. But to see some of the people that are on many of the boards of these giant ministries, the question becomes, why was that person chosen to be on a board for a ministry that supposedly represents Jesus Christ? It's a very good question, and one that prompts sincere soul searching, or at the very least should, for the ministry in question. Now, I know some religious, even quote-unquote Christian nonprofits that have politicians on their boards. That's not to say that all politicians are bad or evil. However, it's almost mandatory within political circles, at least to some degree, to learn to compromise with others in order to get laws passed. Others have individuals who have clearly strayed away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ and have embraced a form of ecumenism. One can only be left to wonder why. In some cases, there is a need to have such big-name celebrities on a board, if not for contacts and for marketing purposes, as if God is completely unable to provide for that ministry, if it is, in fact, his ministry in the first place. You know, there are too many ministries today that have become extremely large and have little choice anymore but to stay the course, even if that means getting into bed with the latest ecumenical flavor of the month. They have bills to pay, salaries to provide for, and the idea of not being able to hop a plane to attend the latest religious convention is not something they wish to deal with, so they continue to play it safe. And in doing so, they also tend to compromise. They would prefer to offend as few as possible and try to please as many as possible because it's important to keep those donations coming in. I don't see that in Scripture. Do you? It did not seem to be something Jesus concerned himself with, though I'm sure he spent much time in quiet, private prayer about it. What many seem unaware of is Paul's reference to that falling away that will occur, and is already occurring, by the way. As previously mentioned, it is a surety and something that can either be denied or ignored. It can't be, though some people do. They deny it. They try to ignore it, but it's there. It's happening. And it's unfortunate to see some of the big names within Christendom leading the way toward rebellion, though it shouldn't surprise. The stage is being set for the Antichrist to make his appearance. There's certainly some time yet because, according to the timeline set forth in the Bible detailing the birth pangs that must occur prior to the beginning of the tribulation, we still need to see six of them before the tribulation kicks off. Only three have occurred, according to Scripture. Now, regarding those birth pangs, we need to see the northern invasion spoken of by the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel 38 through 39. This attempted invasion will be led by Gog of Magog, and together with a number of other invasions that surround Israel, nations that surround Israel from all directions, their attempted invasion of Israel will begin. When these armies reach the mountains of Israel, according to Scripture, God will step in and take care of the problem. Why? He will do it for the sake of his name, as we repeatedly read throughout the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel makes it clear that God defends Israel not because of Israel, but because of his own precious and holy name. After this attempted invasion occurs and is soundly routed, we will need to see the next birth pang, a one-world government. That's coming too. How do I know? Because in Daniel 7, 23, 24, the Bible says that it will occur. This final Gentile kingdom will engulf the entire world. Daniel is not simply seeing or referencing the known world, but he is being told about the coming government, the coming final government that will affect the entire world. The world will become one in thought, purpose, and deed, as a repeat of what happened in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel. There are people who are completely unable to see what is happening in the United States and throughout the world, even though it is right under their noses. Either that, or they are fully misunderstanding the signs and warnings. We are quickly moving toward a coalesced one-world government. It will happen because God's word says it will happen. People can deny it all they want, but the truth is there for anyone who cares to notice. Now, once we get to that one-world government stage, we see the emergence of 10 toes spoken of in Daniel 2. And we also see that in Daniel 7, 24. It makes sense that the one-world government would be broken down into 10 manageable sections after becoming one, with one individual overseeing each portion, all answering to the final imperial ruler. And by the way, if you think this is far-fetched, the infamous group known as the Club of Rome took the entire world and broke it up into 10 sections some years ago. They did this on paper. Go ahead and do a search on the internet, and you're very likely to find a copy of the same document I located. Question: why would any club need to spend their time breaking the world up into 10 parts? Plans for the future, maybe? And once we get to this 10-section stage, it is then that we will see the Antichrist begin to ascend to his throne. This will be the perfect time because he will now see exactly who stands in his way. And it will just be a matter of getting rid of a few leaders, three to be exact, in order to secure the allegiance of the remaining seven. That's why he's described as the eighth horn, and he's also the 11th. Because there were 10 in place, he comes up as the 11th, gets rid of three, he becomes the eighth, and seven left. The Antichrist's rise to power is foretold in Daniel 7:24 and 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. He is at first the 11th little horn, and after getting rid of the three others, he becomes the eighth. And we also see Revelation 13 for that. Now, because of the darkness of the current days and times, it is very likely that the individual the Bible refers to as the Antichrist, or the man of sin, is alive at this very moment. His identity is of no consequence right now and will not be known until he rises to the top of the heap after one world government is divided into 10 manageable portions. Then his secret identity will be revealed to the world, just as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, of course, the world will not recognize him as Antichrist. On the contrary, they're going to see him as savior of humanity instead. Islam will welcome him as the final Mahdi. He will not only sweet-talk his way into the hearts of millions of people the world over, but he will sweet-talk his way into the hearts of the leaders of the Jewish state, and that represents the ninth and final birth pang, the sign of the seven-year covenant with Israel and those nations which are Arab and surround her. Those are her enemies. He will somehow be able to bring to fruition what no one before him was ever able to accomplish. There will be peace on paper with Israel and in the Middle East, and it will actually appear as if the world can now move forward, having dealt with this very serious issue. This is the event that kicks off the tribulation, because it will be at that point that Israel will have literally sold her soul to the devil, and God will have reached the end of his patience. You know, we are living in dangerous times, very likely what the Bible calls the end times. Paul said this to Timothy in his second letter to his protege. He says this, quote, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth." 2 Timothy 3:1 through 7. This is a description of what people will become and are now becoming. Friends, we're seeing this today, and it is not simply or just infecting non-Christians, but it seems clear enough that it is becoming just as integrated into the visible church, as I've previously mentioned. There are simply too many churches and too many ministries that appear to have come off their original moorings. And at this point, I'm not interested in naming names. I prefer people to do their own research. And believe me, the research is out there, making it easy to find for the person who truly wishes to find it. Too many are giving way to the enemy of our souls these days. We are focusing on the wrong thing instead of realizing that our war is not against flesh and blood, people, but it is against powers and principalities in heavenly places, demons and devils. Many are falling prey to this type of thinking, and it is doing irreparable harm to them and those around them. In 2 Peter 3:3-7, Peter warns his readers of this, quote, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." You know, this sentiment, the question as to where God is and why he is taking so long to return if he actually does exist at all, is not merely being stated by those in the world. It is happening within the visible church. I know people, and you probably do as well, that mock the idea of the physical return of Jesus Christ, yet they call themselves Christians. It almost seems as though the bigger a ministry or church gets, the more difficult it is for them to stay the course. It seems they have to spend so much more time trying to figure out how to remain large so that they will not lose what they have gained. And in doing so, they eventually start watering down the word and end up becoming complicit with people who are anti-Bible from the start. I hear all the time from people who tell me how difficult it is for them to find a church that preaches the Bible. Many have resorted to joining other believers in homes for Bible study, fellowship, and encouragement. Too many churches do not care. Too many ministries are looking solely to the bottom line. How is it possible to serve God while constantly considering the profit margin? It isn't. I believe that God is calling his people, his true church, to come out from among them and be prepared for a time when things get far worse than they are presently. And I'm not saying to turn your back on the local church. Absolutely not. If you're in a church where the Bible is believed and taught, the Lord has truly blessed you. You need to pray constantly for your church's leadership so that they will not fall into the temptation to begin looking at the bottom line instead of God's word to light the way. Stay put. Invite others. There's a good deal that's happening today, and Christians must be alert to it. That is our show for today. Thank you so much for joining me. I appreciate having you here, and I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how richly blessed you truly are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.